So I asked earlier about this Lenten journey and how everybody was doing. I didn't get much of a response there. But, you know, we're coming to the end of Lent. We're coming up on the tail end of things. We're coming up. Something is about to happen. We're approaching the end here. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's an interesting passage. Did you pay attention to that when Alec read that out of Jeremiah? It's talking about the covenant that came down off Mount Sinai. You remember that vaguely? Moses goes up on the mountain and he meets with God, and God sends him back down off the mountain with the tablets. And while he was gone, everybody was misbehaving. He was so mad he threw the tablets down and broke them, had to get them again. But those tablets, the Sinai covenant, the covenant of God with the people Israel. And here in Jeremiah, the covenant that the people broke. The people have broken that covenant, that agreement. And a covenant is a two-way street. I will do this, you will do this, we will do this, and we were on agreement about this. I had an Old Testament professor, he said that when kings made covenants back in the day, they would put all the food on a table in the middle. And he said they would discuss the covenant, and then they would walk down the table between the food and cut it in half. If you break the covenant, this is what's going to happen. You also are going to be cut in half, divided, because each side has got to come together. You're bound by that covenant. And here, we have failed to be faithful to God. The people have failed. The people of Israel have failed. That covenant broken. And we understand that. There might be a few of you out there who have never had done anything wrong, but for the rest of us, there is temptation, and some of us has succumbed to temptation of distractions, things that have drawn us away from God. It's easy. You know, Jesus went up and was tempted on his temptation. He was tempted with various things, and the interpretation of what he was tempted, money, fame, longevity, long life, health, all the food you could eat, no worries about the material things of life and power. Tempted by power. Some of those temptations haven't changed a bit, have they? They're all still right there. We can see them, hear them, and there's a new temptation out there that worries me just a little bit. It's a temptation by some people that they've got to make that perfect video that's going to go viral. And they're so focused on it that they'll back off of a cliff. That worries me a little bit, ladies and gentlemen. God grant that it not be me trying to do something. I had that as a bit of levity in what is a serious sort of discussion, a conversation about our temptations. But this is a time in the journey to pause and say, these are my temptations. These are my weaknesses. I need to steel myself against them. I need to be ready. When that comes forward, I will recognize it and say, no, this is a temptation. I reject this. And out of that, to confess where we have failed in the past. I have failed once or twice, or a few more than that. I won't speak for any of you. That is between us and God. Amen. There is another temptation. There is a temptation for us to hold on to some of the things we've done in the past. We come before God. We are brokenhearted about what we have done. We confess to God. We ask for God's forgiveness. God gives us that forgiveness, and we still carry it. The temptation not to accept God's forgiveness. Think about that. Think about that. Think about your past and some of the things that maybe you wish you hadn't done. And when we are deeply of heart sad for what we have done and turn to God, accept forgiveness. I will make a new covenant, God says. This is not like the old covenant, the one that we broke. So you might be wondering, well, are we going to get another set of stone tablets with another Ten Commandments written on them, another set so that we can have them there? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't write anything down? Think about that a moment. We have the Bible, we have the accounts of the gospel artists, but Jesus, we don't have anything from him. He knew the scriptures, he knew how to read, he knew how to write, he was very well educated, but nothing written down from him. I'd love to have the manual. Fortunately, we do. It is written on our hearts. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to that point where we can know all of the things that we need to know without having to pull up your reference book. I don't know about you, but I don't know how I used to survive without Google and Wikipedia and the internet to search things out. And now you have to be a little careful because you can find any answer to anything that has nothing to do, you know, it's kind of a wild west out there. But all that will be written that's important will not be written somewhere where it can be argued and retranslated and debated, but it will be written on our hearts. We will know them intrinsically. No need to write them down. No need to try and save them on your smartphone. No need to bone up on them. Been watching Jeopardy. They're in a tournament of champions or something right now. And these guys, there are some tough questions coming out there. And I don't even understand the question sometimes. And these guys are answering them, and they're just, it's amazing to do. And it's I don't have that kind of memory. I can't even remember what the date is this week when we get up here. Have you noticed? Anybody notice that about me? But I don't have to have an excellent memory. John Wesley said it's a good asset for a preacher. Sorry. But I know a few things, and one of them is what is written on my heart. When will God write them on our hearts? When is this happening? What is it? How many of you remember the marriage in Cana in Galilee? In our scriptures, this first act of Jesus' ministry, he and the disciples go to a wedding in Cana. And it's a nice wedding. Everything's going along. Weddings were a big deal, of course, big party. But at some point, the wine gave out. They ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother said, they're out of wine. And he responded, woman, what do you have to do with me? It is not my time. My time has not yet come. She'd raised him. She knew him. She just said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And so he had them bring the water that you use to wash your hands and your feet. The water of purification, big jars, 30-gallon jars. They bring these jars in, and he says, take those to the wine steward. And it's the finest wine. And nobody knows what has happened except for the servants. My time has not yet come, Jesus says. Have you heard some of the other events in Jesus' ministry when something happens and he says, my time has not yet come. It is not time yet. Tell no one. My time has not come. Remember the Greeks? I like read about it a minute ago. The Greeks come to Philip and Andrew and they say, we'd like to speak to Jesus. Remember the Greeks? What happened to the Greeks? We don't really hear a clear answer of how Jesus responds. It's typical of how in John, Jesus' responses are much more global than simple. They want to come and see Jesus, and the disciples aren't too sure. Did they come to Philip and Andrew because their names are more Greek than than Hebrew. We don't know for sure. But they are Gentiles. They are not of the clan, of the family. And if you're Jewish in that time and age, only the people within your group are allowed. You don't associate with those others. Gentiles and Samaritans, and especially Samaritan women. It's another story, isn't it? But Jesus is beginning to appeal to a lot of people. His ministry has gone viral. He's worldwide. See, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, we can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. It's out of control. Everyone is in the middle of this." It's an incredible statement. And it's one we need to recognize. The whole world has gone after him. And we have. We have changed. Society has changed from what it was before Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Amen? So now we come to the passage we heard this morning, the gospel lesson. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." No longer it is not time, but now the hour has come. It's time. It is time. This is time. This is what time is it? Well, it's the time for Jesus' glorification, yes, and that's there, and he states that. It's the time for Jesus' death, time for Jesus to offer his life up for us. No greater love has one person for another that they might give their life for them. And Jesus does that for us. No greater love. It is time for the new covenant upon our hearts. "My new commandment to you," he says, the one that's written on our hearts. Well, we sang it this morning with the kids, didn't we? Love one another. Not just the kind of love that's comfortable and with neighbors. Not just the love that's easy with everybody that thinks the way that we do. That kind of love that Jesus had that reached across barriers, reached across genders. That Samaritan woman is an amazing love that Jesus offers to her. "Love one another as I have loved you." This is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We turn this corner and move to Palm Passion Sunday. It is the time. We have been preparing, we've been looking for, we've been introspective when we haven't been distracted. We've been focusing on what our journey is and where it's taking us, and now it is time for us to face Christ, to see where we're going and whose we are. To whom do you belong? To whom indeed? Amen.